Good morning, everybody. How are you? Welcome this morning. Very excited this morning to talk about the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's great hope. It's great hope. That's what we're going to leave here today, knowing that we have great hope. It's going to be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and then we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15. 52 to 53. Now these passages are talking about what I believe could be, and I'm going to emphasize that, could be the next great event in human history, and is called the rapture of the church. There it is. Okay. Thank you, sir. But before we get... Top one?
On the side.
Oh. Got it. All right, we're on our way here. Okay, before we get to the portion though of scripture for today's verse, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, I want to go back a little bit. I want to go back to relive the prophecy of the Jesus' birth, the coming Messiah, the Yeshua HaMashiach is what it's called in Hebrew, which means the anointed one. And the reason why I want to go back to relive the prophecy of his foretold coming is because I believe, I'm going to try to make the case that it ties in to the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the prophecy of his glorious return. Now there's an incredible synergy that takes place here between the prophetic events that led to the announcement of the birth of our Lord and Savior coming to this earth, and also the glorious prophetic announcement of the glorious return. Now, why do I use the word synergy? Synergy means the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect than the sum of their separate effects. I'm going to repeat that portion there. It produces a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. Keep that in mind as we go on here. If we look just at the birth of Jesus without knowing why Jesus came to earth, and then we don't look at the glorious return and the hope that's soon to come to claim his servants or his Holy Spirit back, then we miss the purpose of his coming in the first place. So before we begin with this, I'd like to pray just for a second here. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for this glorious day, Lord. I thank you, Father, for everyone here in this congregation, Father, that has come today to hear the great message of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we live in a day that we could be potentially seeing this happen in our lifetime. And Lord, we know that it is definitely coming because it's foretold in the Bible. So help us now to have listening ears, open hearts, and let us leave here today with a takeaway, Lord, with encouragement to know that he could soon return, in Jesus' name. Now, we all know the story of Christmas. We're certainly here in that season right now. And hopefully we can really focus on the prophecy side of Jesus' birth, the life, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then be encouraged to look at the blessed hope and the great return of our Savior to take us home to a place that he has prepared for us. It's so easy, and I think there isn't anyone in here that would disagree with this, it's so easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the season. Now, I just heard recently on the news that this year could potentially be the largest credit card debt in history, which is going to, God forbid, cause a lot of people to have great problems in credit as well as stability for years to come. And I believe, this is my personal belief, that this could be a clear indication that many people have taken their eyes off the real reason why the Messiah came to earth in the first place. And they've had a tendency to look to the material side of things as a way to obtain satisfaction and acceptance from others by looking at the material things. So when we look at the glorious return, and when we look at the wonderful free gift that God has given to each and every one of us, let's try to focus on the blessed hope of His glorious return. Now, I'm going to go back just for a couple of verses here. And Jesus' birth was foretold in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. And it reads, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and he shall be named Jesus.'" So we look at the incredible prophecy here that Mary and Joseph got from the angel. We see that he's going to be the Son of God. So rather than spend more time on the message, on the coming of the Lord as an infinite God-man, I want to now have you reflect for just a minute as to what this means to each and every one of us, that Jesus came to earth to fulfill God's will. He came to be born and show us the truth, the way, and the life, ultimately die and take the sin of the world upon Him. He became our greatest gift. Now, I love this picture of the three crosses. And the reason why I love this picture of the three crosses is because we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus died on that cross. And He shed His blood. He gave everything for us. He died for our sins. But if you think about those three crosses, there was a cross on the other side of them there that contained the thief on the cross. Now, that thief on the cross escaped complete judgment on the cross. As he pleaded with Jesus to take him to paradise. And Jesus said, what? He said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." Jesus prophesied on the cross to that thief on the cross, saying, "You will be with me today in paradise." Just before Jesus died, just before he was taken up to that place, the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary, right before he was taken there, he gathers together in the upper room with his disciples. We all know this as the Last Supper. But we go to John chapter 14, and he tells them that he's coming back personally to take him up. Now, what does that mean? He doesn't tell them any details. He just gives them the promise of his glorious return. So I think sometimes when I read John chapter 14, we're going to read a couple of verses in John 14. I think that right after Jesus died on that cross and they took him off and they put him in the tomb, the disciples were looking up right away for Jesus. He said he was going to come back personally and take him back right away. So they had to be looking for Jesus' return immediately. So my question is to each and every one of you, well, first of all, let's read John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Now, this is, again, is Jesus' prophecy of what's going to take place after his death. He says to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here's what he says, "I am coming again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be." So my question is, are you ready? Are you looking up today? Why wouldn't we focus as believers on the glorious return rather than go back to focus on his birth as a baby? Now, I'm going to give you a little disclaimer here. People that don't know Christ as their Savior probably should go back and focus on the birth of the infinite God-man as a baby, because he came to suffer and to die and to pay the penalty for our sins. But, and I don't want you to think of me as bah humbug up here, because this is not what I'm trying to illustrate here. What I'm trying to say is that if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you should be looking up. You should be looking for his glorious return. He's given you the greatest gift of salvation. Yes, we celebrate this time of year as Christmas. We celebrate the birth of, as a child, the infinite God-man. But he is coming back very soon. He promised us that he was coming back to take us home. Now, further on in John 14, still in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, he explains to them that I'm going to give you a helper. And that helper is going to be the helper that is going to be with you forever. That helper is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the world cannot understand because it does not see him. Jesus said that I'm not going to leave you as orphans. What a great promise that is. He's not going to leave you as orphans. He says, I'm coming to you. But now in this context, I believe Jesus was saying that he would return and be seen by his disciples. And it was confirmed then in John chapter 20 and 21 with many visitations over a period of 40 days. Jesus did come back and appear to his disciples to prove that he had been raised from the dead. That's also confirmed in Acts chapter 1. But we must realize, we have to realize that Jesus promised he would return later, earlier on in John chapter 14, that because he was coming back personally to take them up in the clouds, the same way that he went to his Father just before Pentecost. And that's confirmed in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. He said he would return the same way that he went up into the clouds. Jesus is going to come again soon, I believe very soon, to snatch away the Holy Spirit before the perilous times start. And this is why I believe that we should all be very, very encouraged to look up to know that our redemption draws near. So we're going to look at our verse of the day here, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I'm going to read verses 13 to 15. And then I would like us to all stand when I go to the next slide, verses 16 to 18. And when we read verses 16 to 18, I want you to stand up, if you can stand up, and let's read it all together as a congregation with excitement. So I'll read verses 13 to 15. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who fall asleep. So may I ask everybody to stand and let's read God's word together, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we're going to watch a 2-minute video on the rapture from gotquestions.org. Excellent website.
The word rapture does not occur in the Bible. The term comes from a Latin word meaning a carrying off, a transport, or a snatching away. The concept of the carrying off, or the rapture of the church, is clearly taught in Scripture. The rapture of the church is the event in which God snatches away all believers from the earth in order to make a way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. God will resurrect all believers who have died, give them glorified bodies, and take them from the earth, along with all living believers who will also be given glorified bodies at that time. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The rapture will involve an instantaneous transformation of our bodies to fit us for eternity. We know that when He, Christ, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The rapture is to be distinguished from the second coming. At the rapture, the Lord comes in the clouds to meet us in the air. At the second coming, the Lord descends all the way to the earth to stand on the Mount of Olives, resulting in a great earthquake, followed by a defeat of God's enemies. The doctrine of the rapture was not taught in the Old Testament, which is why Paul calls it a mystery now revealed. Listen, I tell you, a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The rapture of the church is a glorious event we should all be longing for. We will finally be free from sin. We will be in God's presence forever. There is far too much debate over the meaning and scope of the rapture. This is not God's intent. Rather, the rapture should be a comforting doctrine full of hope. God wants us to encourage each other with these words. That answers the question, what is the rapture of the church? Research this question further on our website, gotquestions.org.
Thanks, guys. Okay, in your bulletin on the other side of the announcement there for Acacia Theater, I think it is, you can follow along with the five S's here, and we're going to have you fill in the blanks if you so feel led to do so. But in your bulletin, the first S, that the rapture is going to be significant, and that word cannot be taken lightly. It's going to be a significant event. And I was moved with the MM this morning, very moved, and it was exciting to think, just to think for a moment, of believers all around the world, they're going to be taken up together. I think of those people that we were looking at in that video and how exciting that's going to be, that we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. In verse 16, we read that the Lord's return is going to be shocking. It's going to be with a shout. And this is a military command, a shout. And we see that that we hear the voice of the archangel. And I believe that archangel could be Michael. And I have reasons to say that, and I'll share with you why. If you look at the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, just in the book of Daniel, we'll touch on chapter 12, verse 1, and then we'll look at chapter 12, verse 7 in Revelation. But Michael the archangel will probably play a very, very important role in the events of the end times. Daniel was told by the angel of the Lord that during the time of the end, Michael would arise, and during a time of great trouble. So in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. Never has been since there has been a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. Speaking about us. Now, if we fast forward to Revelation chapter 12, during that time in the great tribulation, war is going to be breaking out in heaven. Michael and the forces of heaven are going to defeat dragon, who is the Satan, and the devil is hurled to earth at that time. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So it's my belief that Michael, being the, I believe in the Bible, it indicates he's the greatest archangel, will be the one that will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Next we hear that there's going to be the trumpet of God. And this is what I believe, that the trump of God could be like a shofar type blast. Just the noise of a shofar blast during the Feast of the Lord offers an announcement of a celebration. The Feasts of the Lord were always announced by the great shofar. This is a shofar that we bought from Israel. And when it's blown, and you can hear it. I mean, they blow this to announce the celebration of the Feast of the Lord. They also blow this when there's an arrival of a dignitary. So we're going to listen right now to a blast, but it shows trumpets, but I believe it could come from like a shofar type blast. Keep in mind, this blast is going to heard all around the world. It's going to be a loud noise. So his glorious return is going to be significant. His glorious return is going to be shocking. His glorious return is going to be swift or sudden. It's going to be just like that. In verse 17, can we go back? Okay. In verse 17, we read, "Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, caught up, the Greek meaning is harpazo, which means carried off, snatched away, taken together. I say, and Keith and I always say this, up, up and away in the clouds. We're so excited. We're looking forward to that day to meet the Lord in the air. Even though the word rapture does not technically appear in the Bible, it really does. Because if you take the Greek word harpazo and you change it over to Latin, it means raptus. And then if you change that to English, which is called transliteration, so when they penned the Bible, it had to be transliterated. In English, it means rapture. So we see in verse 17 that it's going to be synchronized. So that's the next S there. We're all going to go up together, all at the same time, to meet the Lord in the clouds. And then finally in verse 18, we're going to be secure in the rapture. Because it says, Paul says, therefore comfort one another with these words. That is security. Amen? That we are going to be with the Lord when He comes. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those that remain together alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So everyone that is a born-again Christian, that has accepted Christ as their Savior, is going to meet the Lord. Either their body will be resurrected to have an imperishable body, and those who remain together alive will get rid of these sinful tents and get an imperishable body. How exciting is that, ladies and gentlemen? That should excite every one of us in this room. Now, in the next verse is 1 Corinthians 15:52-53. You can stay in your seats if you so desire, but I think we should read it again as a congregation, because these two verses are really the whole idea of the rapture, of the taking away, snatching away. Let's read it together. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So again, we see that the rapture is going to be sudden, it's going to be swift, because Paul says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now think about this. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. Okay, it's going to take 1/1,000,000,000th of a second for the light to reach your eyeball. 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. Now think about the third heaven, which is billions of light years away. The Lord is coming quickly, he says. He's going to come in a twinkling of an eye. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, Paul says this. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul describes the third heaven. Okay, the first heaven we know as the atmosphere. We are here in the first heaven. It's the atmosphere. That's confirmed in Genesis chapter 8, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 11, 11. The second heaven is the interstellar space. It's the stars, the planets, the moon. As we look out at night, and we see these beautiful stars. Genesis 15:5 confirms that. Psalm 8:3 confirms that. We used to have a sign up there that I believe Amy's daughter made, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I love that verse. It's one of my favorites. And when you look up, you just realize the expanse of the heavens. Then Paul goes on and says he describes the third heaven where God resides. Where is the third heaven? 1 Kings 8:30, 2 Chronicles 30:27, and Psalm 123:1. The third heaven is outside the interstellar space, and this is where God resides. So can you imagine that we have light that travels 186,000 miles per second, and God is going to send his son Jesus from that third heaven in a twinkling of an eye to take us home. How exciting is that? If you're not excited by now, I won't say any more. I whenever I read this, I get very excited because I live my day with each day as with anticipation that the Lord could come today. There's nothing more that has to take place for him to return for the rapture. Keep that in mind. So we should be looking up every day and get excited about it. Tell our friends, tell our neighbors. It's an exciting time to be alive. It really is. Other evidence, though, that the church is going up is brought to you by Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The church is gone. After these things, this is John that got the revelation. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, there it is again, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, the first three chapters of Revelation talk all about the church. We are right now in the church age. But it says in chapter 4, nothing about the church. The church is gone. And also, it's gone for the remaining 18 chapters in the book of Revelation, which is I believe, is living proof right there that the church is raptured out. We need to be careful, though, and I know there might be some in here, and I need to have a little disclaimer here. We need to be careful we don't confuse the rapture with the second coming of Christ to earth, because that's really a separate study in itself, as it is a prelude to the start of the final judgment of God when Jesus is sent with us, his saints, that have been removed earlier in the rapture to return on the great day of the Lord, to do business with all evil and disaster that has taken place prior. This is called the pre-tribulation position. And some may disagree with this position, and even maybe some in this room. We may disagree with the timeline, but we must respect other people's position as it is not a salvation issue. Some people think the rapture might be a mid-tribulation time period that will go up. Some believe that it could be at the end of the tribulation. We're not here to debate the timeline of the rapture, as the Father knows exactly when he's sending his Son. He knows. One thing we do know for sure, though, and we shouldn't disagree on this point, is that there will be 7 years of tribulation. That's coming. There's going to be 3.5 years of a false peace, and then there's going to be 3.5 years of complete, utter, total disaster. The lawless one, or the enemy, is going to rise to power at the start of the tribulation because world chaos is going to ensue, and people are going to be looking for a solution to peace. And they're going to think that this lawless one is going to give them a solution to peace. But I got news for you, and we all know this if we know our Bible. There's only one that brings peace, and it's not him. We know that the time of Jacob's trouble, which is relating to Israel, is coming, and I might add, possibly soon. If you just look at your news and you look at what's going on in Israel right now, you can't disagree that Zechariah 14, the prophecy of Zechariah 14, could be coming to fruition. All nations are surrounding Israel. They want Israel right now. That is prophetic. Jesus is coming soon. We certainly see the sign in the times predicted in the Bible. Remember back when in the Olivet Discord when Jesus met with his disciples. They said to him, they said, Jesus, when will be the sign of the coming of this age? In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, we hear about wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in diverse places. Jesus described these as birth pains. And I can't relate to that, but I think every mother in here can relate to birth pains. It's excruciating. Jesus has always warned his people that our refuge is in him. He's our rescuer. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He's our friend. In Psalm 32:7, he says, you are my hiding place. You keep me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Then we read in Psalm 27:5, for on the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. He will hide me in the secret place of his tent. He will lift me up on a rock. Everybody remembers the tabernacle, the tent, the tent of meeting. It was a very holy place where the high priest would go into. The Holy of Holies was there. It was a secure place. And the Holy Spirit is right here. And we are taking refuge in Jesus. Psalm 91:4 says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall. How comforting is that to know that Jesus has got us covered? We are under his wings. God is our refuge and strength in Psalm 46:1-3, a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shakes, the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake and its swelling pride. And then it finishes with that word, Selah. And I like that word, Selah. Now, there's been some, it's been interpreted different ways, but the consensus of the word Selah means pause, rest. We're to rest in the Lord. We are to rest in the Lord. The fourth commandment says to honor the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a rest in the Lord. It's to take refuge, to take rest in the Lord, to know that he's got us. He's got our back. He's got he has us completely covered. We're going to finish this morning with Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. The reason why I came across this verse, it was a perfect ending to what we're talking about. Think of it as past, present, and future, okay? And we're going to read it. For the grace of God has appeared, past, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age. That's the present. Now future. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. So he tells us the gracious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, past tense. We remember this during the next couple of weeks as we celebrate Christmas around the world. He has come to give us the gracious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Then we do celebrate this, and again, I pray that people realize that this is not the end of the story. Hopefully his precious creation all over the world is going to see the reason why he came to earth, and that was to establish the boundaries, the guidelines for his people in this present age. That's what he says right there, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. So that's the way we need to live today. If we're mature Christians, we live knowing that Jesus was our example, truth, way, and the life. And then we see the blessed hope. And this is why we're here today, to talk about the blessed hope. Then we see the future tense. And that should be our focus right now. That he died for us, and he was to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, so we can do his work on this earth. That's the reason why he saved us from our sins. So we finally see that his return is going to be secure. It's going to be secure when he comes. There's going to be no more sin. There won't be any more tears. There are going to be no more heartaches. There's going to be no more disease, no more depression, no more guilt, no more worry, no more deception. Deception, no more deception. Our world right now today is full of deception, and there won't be any more deception when Jesus comes. We should be looking up for the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus. The glorious return is coming. It will be significant. It's going to definitely happen, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to be significant. It's going to be sudden, so you have to be ready. We won't have time to think about it. We won't be listening and seeing Jesus come. He's coming just like that. Be ready right now, today. It's going to be shocking. You're going to hear a trumpet blast around the world, and it's also going to be synchronized. How exciting is that? It was prophetically planned from the beginning of time. And it's going to be synchronized. We're all going to be going up together that know Christ. And finally, we're going to be secure. Why? Because we're in Jesus. Because we have Jesus here. That's going to be our security. So what I'd like us to finish with today, and then we'll go to prayer, is can we all say together, this is a biblical passage, even so, Lord, come quickly. Can we say that? If you believe that, even so, Lord, come quickly. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. Even so, Lord, come quickly. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have the promise of the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are secure in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the promises that you have given to us, Lord, that we can look up and know that our redemption draws near. Regardless of our age, we will live forever if we know Christ, Lord. Age won't mean a thing. So, Father, thank you for this message, Father, from you, that you have given us hope, the blessed hope of the glorious return of Jesus. So, Father, I pray for each one here today, Lord, that we can leave here encouraged today, Lord, knowing that it could be at any time. And help us to share the love of Christ with others, to know that. And Father, we sing songs during this season, Lord, of even the glorious return. Hark the herald, the angels sing. And Lord, I just think of these songs that are so important for indicating the love of Christ and the return of Christ. So Father, help us now to encourage one another, encourage our family members, encourage our neighbors. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we give you all the love we have in our heart to you, Lord, today, because you are worthy. You're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.